The girls and I are going to sing a song called God Gives Grace.
Sometimes problems seem so big, they hide the light of day. Sometimes pain cuts so deep that I can find the words to pray. Sometimes heartache seems to be much more than I can stand. That's when grace seems to take me by the hand. He gives grace in the midst of every storm. God gives grace that carries the weary and worn. He's everything we ever need for everything we face. So remember when it seems you can't go on, God gives grace.
I know every pain I feel becomes His very own. God knows the weakness of my heart, that I can make it all alone.
For He knows what I can handle, and He never gives me more. When my strength comes to an end, He has more grace in store.
He gives grace in the midst of every storm. God gives grace that carries the weary and worn. He's everything we ever need for everything we face. So remember, and grace will pick you up every time you fall. He gives grace in the midst of every storm. God gives grace that carries the weary and worn. He's everything we ever need for everything we face. So remember when it seems you can't go on, God gives grace.
Just remember when it seems you can't go on,
God gives grace.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. God does give grace. And it is still amazing. Amazing grace. Take your Bibles, please. Revelation chapter 3. Some of you may not be familiar with the Wiles Christian Camp. We've been taking our young people up there for the 27 years that I've been here as a pastor. And I've been in contact with the camp there since the second year it was opened, about 1970, that I had my first contact with them. But quite a few years ago, even since I've been here, though, there's been some skits that they do that have really stuck out and got my attention. And one of them that I remember in particular was done by Ken Collier, who was the director at the time. He's since retired. And also the other one was Willie Parton. Now, most of our young people know Willie. He is a cut-up first class, so both Ken and Collier and both of them together. They did one skit there in which Willie was dressed up as the Statue of Liberty, there, the garb and holding in his hand there, the torch, etc. And they were corresponding back and forth and singing some songs. And one of the songs that they sang was Jimmy Crack Corn. And of course, he would have to tell, Ken would have to tell Willie all the time, "Will you get serious?" You know, and he'd stand up real straight and he'll get a serious look on his face. And they started to sing the Jimmy Crack Corn, and I don't care, Jimmy Crack Corn, and I don't care, Jimmy Crack Corn, and I don't care. And can you guess where Willie took it? And I don't care, and I don't care, and I don't care, and I don't care, and I don't care. And he said, "That's not the way the song goes. I don't care." "Will you get serious?" Back up. Anyway, it kind of introduces in a way what I'd like to speak to you about today. It's the attitude of I don't care. indifference, apathy, it is called. And I've been having this upon my heart for about a month and a half right now, and the Lord's been dealing with me about it and thinking about trying to preach concerning it. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about, you know, what it means and where it may be found in Scripture to deal with it, and do we have it here in our church? And I would say, unfortunately, I think that it is possible that we have some indifference right here in Holly Hills Baptist Church. We certainly see it throughout the world in which we live. And maybe it is indifference or apathetic attitude that you as a parent are dealing with a young person right now. Or maybe it is something that you are struggling with as an adult as I speak to you this morning. Whatever the case, I want you to see what apathy is there. And don't be like the one little boy that was asked, what is apathy? And he says, I don't know and I don't care. You got half of it right. complacency, indifference, so what, I don't care, attitude that is there. We're going to deal with it. You know, one of the greatest hindrances to the Christian life today, I believe, is apathy. And one of the greatest hindrances to removing apathy is apathy. How do you get a person that is indifferent, that doesn't care, to care about getting rid of that attitude, you see? And so there, it is a big problem, and it's one in which if we do not recognize and take some steps ourselves, then we're going to rotate into that particular attitude. One article I found said for as 200 years is the average lifespan of civilizations. And it said a study of history shows that the greatest civilizations of the world have averaged about 200 years with this timetable. The people go from slavery to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to apathy, and from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back to slavery. And that is the cycle of which we go. So I ask you today, where are we in America today? Well, we have seen selfishness for years. One of the greatest hindrances in relationships today, whether it be in marriage, whether it be in parenting, whether it be in co-workers, etc., is this problem of selfishness. I'm looking out for number one only. I'm concerned about number one only. I make decisions that's going to please me. I'm not worried about anybody else. We see it in its real immature type of an attitude, but we've seen it in Scripture that was promised to us. Paul told Timothy there that in the last days perilous times shall come. And the first thing he said is men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that's why I say we have been in these last days here for some time now that we have seen it. And the selfishness that is there is constant. And from that, out of that comes, as they say there, the apathy. And we're seeing so much today of apathy, indifference, I don't care. Matter of fact, I was just told here recently a stat that it said of those young people in our society of 35 years and younger. Aren't you people 35 years old glad I put you as young people? They said, those 35 and under today, there's a growing percentage of them, a large growing percentage of them, that call themselves or are referred to as nuns, N-O-N-E. If you ask them, what religious affiliation are you associated with, or what religious group are you interested in, they would answer, none. I'm not interested in any of them. Matter of fact, I wouldn't be in church if it wasn't some other influence trying to encourage me to be there. By my own choice, I would go do my own thing, you see. And that is a struggle that goes on. Now, I know that even amongst us as believers today, there's sometimes struggles that go on when we get out of fellowship with the Lord or when we're not walking as close as we should be. When we go through this attitude adjustments in our life there that get a little on the nasty side, and we would say, I'd rather stand out in the heat of the day and all the humidity out there and not be in this service today. I'll trade it. But you're here, and I hope you're here by choice. I hope you're not, nobody's twisting your arm. I hope you don't say, that's me right there. I'd rather be out there standing right now. You're here today. I hope you'll listen and not be one of those nuns that we're talking about. You're going to deal with that mentality out here in our society in which you live there, and unfortunately, you're going to deal with some of it right here in the church and in your own homes. So I hope that you'll listen carefully today, both in the standpoint, is it I, Lord, as well as, Lord, help me to understand so that I can deal with others that are under my control or that I come in contact with. This great passage, I believe, that deals with apathy is right here in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. It is Jesus Christ speaking, and He's speaking here in chapters 2 and 3, primarily to seven churches there in Asia that He is addressing. And this is the last one. These churches there, not only seven different churches, but some people view them as progression of ages of the church, and that we're in this last one here, and I think it's very appropriate that it is that one with dealing with apathy. But if you'll notice there, he says in verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm," that is apathetic, indifferent, "and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You make me sick," Jesus said. And that's really what the communication is all about there as we look at it. And God says that when we are apathetic, when we are indifferent in our attitudes about spiritual things, that it makes Him sick. He wishes that we were cold or hot. You know that it's easier to really reach somebody that is cold against God, easier than it is someone that's apathetic, that does not care. That's what I said earlier. The greatest hindrance to removing apathy is apathy. And so it is a very serious thing. It is a very common thing that we see. And it talks about in verse 17 there that these people think that they're doing fine and they think that they have need of nothing. They don't see. So I've entitled the message this morning, "The Church with an Unconscious Need." Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word, that we would look within ourselves and evaluate, Father, to make sure that we are not in this class of lukewarmness. And I pray that as we see for the truth there, that we would understand how best to both adjust ourselves and to help others, to encourage them as we see in their lives too. Help us to be prepared. Help us to respond correctly. And we'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. A little background here as we look there in verse 14. Laodicea was a tremendous city there in Asia. Matter of fact, it was at the intersection of three of the most important highways of that day. It had three particular claims in which they were famous for. Number one, and you need to remember this because this is going to be what Jesus takes and really adjusts their characteristics by. But number one, it was a financial and banking center. The city had enormous wealth. Number two, it was a clothing and manufacturing center. They were known for their black wool that they manufactured. And thirdly, it was a location of a famous medical school renowned for its eye salve. And so these are three things there, their wealth, their clothing, their eye salve, etc., there that they had available to them. And Jesus Christ takes all three of these and addresses them by them. And I want to look at Christ now in verse 14. He says there, first of all, He addresses to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Now, the word angel there is just simply the word messenger. That's what an angel is. And it's speaking here, as you go back and look, it's speaking to the messenger of the church, which is the pastor. And so he's writing to the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans with this particular message about the church. And he says of himself, Jesus says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness in the beginning of the creation of God." Now, three things Jesus says about Himself. He is the Amen. Now, some of you, when I'm preaching and so forth, say amen to it, what I'm saying there. What does that mean? And it said, that's the truth, so be it, etc. That's what it's talking about. Well, that's what Jesus is. He's the truth. He's the one that's going to be it. He's going to be exactly what He says He is, etc. there. It emphasizes, as we'll see, the content in which He gives. His Word is the truth there. So He is the God of certainty. Secondly, He is the faithful and true witness. Not just the true witness, not just the amen, but the faithful and true. That means and emphasizes the consistency of the truth. He is consistently true all the time there. He never changes. Hebrews says, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. There's never any change. There's always Jesus Christ being the same. And we praise the Lord for that consistency as well there. We also see that He is the beginning of the creation of God. It doesn't mean that He is the first one that was created. We're talking about God the Son. He is the Creator, according to Scripture. He is the one that created all things. All things were created by Him and for Him. And there was not anything created that was created except by Him. And so we have that truth of the source of creation, the beginning or the source of creation. He is the Creator. It emphasizes what He can do. So as God of certainty there, the amen, He is not to be doubted. He is true in everything that He says. In the God of consistency there, the faithful and true witness there, He is not to be questioned. He will do what He says. And as the God of creation, He is not to be underestimated. He can do everything that He says. He is the all-powerful God. So the Lord is now told about Himself, and He's about to tell about the church. He's going to give their condition, what He sees, and how will they respond is the question. But a better question than that is, as we see this information, how will we respond to what we see the Lord Jesus Christ saying? Verse 15, let's look at the church there. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. All right? Jesus had no good thing to say really about the church there, but dove right in to the negative things that He saw, that they were lukewarm, etc. there. And so we have a law of nature, you may say. You know, anybody know the second law of thermodynamics? It deals with a closed system there. If there's nothing interacting on it, a closed system that has nothing from the outside interacting on it, it will moderate to nothing, to lukewarmness, if you will. And so as we look at what He says here, there are three conditions of man as seen there in verse 15, cold, hot, and then in verse 16, lukewarm. He talks about the hot, the burning heart. We have a person, we speak of people that they're on fire for the Lord. They're really excited and they have enthusiasm, etc. There's that fervency of heat in that relationship. It's exemplified in Luke 24 and verse 32 by the Emmaus disciples. You remember after Jesus Christ was crucified and He arose from the dead, the Emmaus disciples, they were walking on the road there to Emmaus, and Jesus supernaturally veiled Himself from them to be able to recognize who He was and started walking and talking with them and explaining to them the Scriptures. And then He revealed Himself of who He was and disappeared out of their sight. And they made that statement, did not our hearts burn within us as He spoke unto us the Word of God? There's that heartburn, that fire that is talking about there in that relationship. So we see here there's an outside force that was dealing with this system, these people. And that outside force was Jesus Christ as He came alongside. And they begin to get hot. They begin to be fervent there and excited in their walk with the Lord. And then there's the cold heart. We see in Matthew 24:12 an example of this, where it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that means that there's an outside force of sin, iniquity, that is affecting people, and that outside force brings about a cooling of their fervency for the Lord. And sin will do exactly that in your life. If you wonder and think back and say, you know, why am I not as excited in serving the Lord as I used to be? Well, if you look hard enough, you'll find that sin has crept into your life and it is robbing you of that fervency. It is bringing a coldness about in your life, in your heart that is there. And so it's important to recognize that outside force there is sin, and it is causing us to cool in our walk with the Lord. And then there's lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is that moderate position. There is nothing interacting. And these Christians thought that they were that way. They said, hey, we got what we need, riches there, we got our clothing, we got our eyesight even. Some of the best doctors around can treat us, and we're doing fine. We don't have need of anything. And they were lukewarm. And there are the three of where we are. The question is, which one of those three are you today if you know the Lord is your Savior? Which three are you today in that position? Their condition, according to what Christ viewed them, He said that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're naked, and you're blind. Wretched means there you've been weighed and found wanting. You know, that's the idea that is there. They were spiritually lacking, is what Jesus was saying. You're lacking something and you think you've got everything. And there are folks today in our society, Christians today in our society, that are doing quite well, affluently, and they've got pretty much what they need, and they're very self-reliant. They don't like anybody to help them for about any reason. They can take care of it. They'll do on their own and so forth. And when it comes to the Lord, it's the same attitude. They're not really looking to the Lord for help. They'll say, oh, I know I need the Lord. But they go right ahead and they do everything themselves without relying upon the Lord, because deep down they feel that they're self-sufficient that is there. They are wretched. They've been weighed and they've been found wanting. They are miserable. The word means pitiful. There should be pity there. It is a sad condition to be in that state. And Jesus revealed that they were poor and naked and blind. Remember there what He said about, or what I said about the city. They were rich. They were clothed with black wool, etc., that they had in the manufacturing, and the eye salve that was there. They're poor, though, Jesus said, and naked and blind. They thought that they were rich physically, but they were poor spiritually, spiritual poverty. They thought that they were clothed fine with all the latest in goods. But Jesus says that you're not clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They were blind, Jesus said. They thought that they had need of nothing. They could not see the need that they had. Jesus says there, you're spiritual bankrupt when you come to what you have before me. Christ did not have anything good to say. But they needed to see, and they were not seeing the needs that they have. I'm afraid that there are some Christians today that sit in messages such as this and walk out having done nothing, having considered nothing about what's said, because they do not see any need that they have spiritually. And that is a sad condition to be in, because that's that lukewarmness that is being described, that we see that we have no need. We cannot recognize our need. And Jesus said in verse 16, I spew you out of my mouth. It makes me sick. Note also in verse 15, as I said there, they were neither, Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold. Again, Jesus would rather us be cold than to be lukewarm, because a person that is cold can at least be shown their need and possibly respond. But the lukewarm person so easily does not see their state that they're in. And then notice the solution that He gives and the incentive. In verse 18, a promised provision. Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness did not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He wasn't talking about doing the physical things there, but He was talking about the spiritual things that they could get from Him, from the Lord Himself there. And He says these three things there, gold tried in the fire, it represents spiritual refinement. Gold has to go through the fire to be refined, to get rid of the dross and the impurities, etc., that is there. And we're told in Scripture, Job 23:10, but he knows the way in which I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job went through a lot of trials in his life, primarily from Satan bringing it in, wanting to try to break him, etc. there. In Isaiah 48 and verse 10, behold, I have refined thee. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Are you getting the picture here of what Jesus is talking about? You should buy some gold refined in the fire from me. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and to honor and to glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you know that buying gold that's been purified, accepted through the fire, is similar to getting patience? Have you ever thought you needed patience? Have you ever prayed for it? You know where I'm going. Those of you know I've taught you. And James, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. It brings about patience. So if you say, Lord, I need patience, God says, all right, let me send this trial and this trial and this trial in your life, because trials brings about patience. And so often when he sends the trials, we say, wait a minute, Lord, get rid of this trial in my life. Get this thing out of here. Deliver me. I said, I thought you wanted patience. Well, here, we want refining. And many times, God has to send the trials in our life to refine us, to purge us, and to make us more precious in His sight. Are we willing to go through the trials that are there? That's part of the growing process there. Therefore, Jesus is saying, let my refining intervention in your life shape you. Don't resist the Lord's intervention. That's one thing to keep in mind. Don't resist the Lord's intervention. Secondly, he said we need to buy white raiment. It represents spiritual clothing, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we're to be clothed in. You know that takes place initially at salvation. If you're here today and you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely as your Savior, that means that you have recognized that you're a sinner. You recognize that a holy and just God must punish sin, and so your sin must be punished by going to hell and spending eternity there and being tormented. But God so loved the world and loved you that He sent a remedy. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, to die on Calvary, not for any sin that He did, but that He would take our place and He would pay the price of sin's debt completely so that it could be offered to whosoever would receive it. And God says that if you see your need of salvation and by faith you make a choice to receive what Jesus Christ did, that salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, comes through immediately. But that's just one side of the coin. On the other side, He applies the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, to our account. And that means that I don't have to rely upon any righteousness that I may have, because last week, if you were here, you'll remember how that the Scripture makes it clear that all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And it's not by any righteousness that I have done, but it's by His mercy and His grace that we're saved. And so that is what we need to understand. And so when I am saved, when I trust Jesus Christ as Savior, I am forgiven of my sin, but I am then given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am clothed in His righteousness. And so when He looks at me, He does not see the sin of Randy Blackwell. He doesn't even see just the forgiveness of sin of Randy Blackwell, but He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And based upon that, I'm worthy of God's heaven. That's the only way that anybody will ever be worthy, according to God's Word. Now, with that in mind, that is initially. What about once I'm saved and there's a sin that comes into my life? Do you know that there's not a Christian that does not sin from time to time? But Christians, genuine Christians, will not stay there in the sin. God will deal with them, and they will repent and turn from the sin. And they will confess that sin unto the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if I allow sin back into my life that stains, if you will, in the picture there, the robe of righteousness, not really, but there's sin in the picture there, then God says, I need to be cleansed with that clothing there. I need to confess my sin, and therefore God restores that clean, righteous fellowship that I am to have with the Lord. So there is the don't resist the Lord's intervention there in trials in our life, because it can bring about that purity and refinement. Don't resist the Lord's cleansing by confession that He wants to do, the white raiment that He wants us to have. And then thirdly, we are to anoint our eyes with salve there. It represents the spiritual insight that God wants us to have. This spiritual insight comes because we can't see too well. Matter of fact, over a few pages there to 2 Peter chapter 1, it speaks about in verses 5 and following, besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, etc., etc., etc. And if you have these things, you'll have a lot of fruit in your life. But verse 9, he says, but if you lack these things, these spiritual likeness of Jesus Christ, really, that he was given to us there, if you lack these things, that person is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. You know that I am blind in the sense that I cannot see afar off? It's called nearsighted. I can see near, about that near. Anything as it goes out further, it gets blurry and blurry. I can look out there and I see a whole lot of heads, but I couldn't tell you what's on your face. I need glasses for that. I am nearsighted. I can't see afar off. You know that a person that is spiritually nearsighted means that all they can see is right there what's in front of them. All they are interested in, all they can focus on is the temporary, not the eternal, not anything that's any distance. God says, oh, that they were wise, oh, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. If they would be like Moses that looked ahead at what Egypt had to offer and looked ahead at what God and following the children of Israel there had to offer, and he had respect into the recompense of the reward, he looked ahead and said, I'll take this one. It's hard path first, but look what's coming. Instead of looking over here and say, boy, it's just good right now, and not worrying about what's coming the road later. We have to be careful that we're not spiritually blind, that we don't see afar off, or that we have forgotten what He's purged us from. Do you know that some Christians have forgotten what God saved them from? They hadn't thought about what they used to be like. Last week I sang a song that says that my life's been changed. I don't live that way anymore. And that's the truth. When God changes us, do you know that some Christians can rotate back? And they forget how bad it was in the sin of their life. They forget why they turned to the Lord for salvation. They're spiritually blind. Lukewarmness is creeping in. We need to be careful. And Jesus says there that we need what He has to provide. And don't resist being reminded of it. That's what Peter did in verses 12 and 13 there, that first chapter. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Verse 13, it says the same thing. You know, as a pastor, that's part of my responsibility. I have to remind you of some things that you already know, but I still have to remind you. That's my responsibility. That's our responsibility as parents. We have to remind our young people of things, hopefully, that they already know. Have you ever had this conversation? I want to tell you before you go, I know. Is that the response? My response was always this. I know you know, but as a parent, I still have this responsibility. So listen carefully. And I go through the reminder. Because that's what we're supposed to do. And God wants to do the same in us today. He wants to remind us of these things, though we may know them and be established in the present truth. We need to be reminded. Don't resist being reminded by the Lord. And then there's the promised judgment, and I must hurry. In verse 19, he says there, as many as I love are rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Do you know that God, because of His love, does deal with our hearts? He will not allow His child just to stay in sin. He loves you too much to allow you to do that. He knows that it's much better and blessing in the long run, especially for you to be walking with Him. And so chastisement, Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to read it there, 5 and 6 and following, the Lord loves those that He chastens, and He chastens every child of His. And you know that when the Lord brings trials in your life for the purpose of chastening you, spanking you, if you will, spiritually, that's a sign of assurance of salvation.
Amen.
We know because He's dealing with us as a child. If you're a Christian, you say that you're a Christian, and you're living your life in sin, and God doesn't seem to do anything in your life otherwise, mark it down. According to Hebrews chapter 12, it goes on to say, you are an illegitimate child. You are not genuinely His, according to God. And so we must be careful to make sure that we just don't hold on to some profession we made back when I was in such and such a class, but that we are seeing that that salvation is genuine. God is still working in my life. I'm still giving in and let God adjusting my life, etc. And God, when I go into sin, He is right there to confront me and to deal with me. And I know that, and He won't leave me alone. That is such an encouragement. That's such an assurance that we have. If you don't have that today, please make sure of your salvation. And then He says, be zealous and repent. The word zealous there means an earnest desire. When I was a kid, I was told by my dad to go out and wash the car. I had that responsibility. One of those responsibilities was washing the car. And when I'd go out and wash his car, you know, I'd do it. And I didn't do it and had much energy and do it. And I washed it. He'd come out there and say, hey, you missed the spot right here, you know. And I'd have to go over and wash it and finish up the spot and so forth. Later on, he bought another car when I got old enough to drive, and he said, now I'm going to let you drive this one. You know, he didn't have to tell me to go out and wash that car. Now, it wasn't mine in the title, but it was mine by his tongue that I could drive that car. That was going to be my car. And when I drove up in the parking lot of the church and parking lot of the school and so forth, people would see that car and say, hey, that's Randy. And so I went out there and I washed that thing and I took care of it and everything. Because what was different? It was mine. I owned that, so to speak. Could I say this to you today? Until you own your relationship and walk with the Lord yourself, you're not going to put forth the effort. There's not going to be an earnest desire to make sure it's real. But when you realize that you're going to be known by the decisions that you make, and people are going to see the testimony that you have, and one day that's going to mean something to you. If you can see ahead and are not spiritually nearsighted, and say, Lord, this is my spiritual walk. I need to get busy. I need to mean business and get serious. A serious desire, and repent. Turn from the apathy and renew your walk with the Lord. It's been said that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy, not anything. You know that, as I read earlier, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. When sin comes in our life, it affects and diminishes our love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It diminishes our love that we're to have with our Father. I want you to see a correlation between things. Do you know that the love of the world and its iniquity diminishes my love for the Father? And when my love for the Father is diminished, apathy comes in. But on the other hand, if I will diminish my love for the world and its iniquity, then it will raise my love for the Father and my Lord, which will affect the apathy to get rid of it. It is affection for God that is the answer to apathy in our life. So we've got to limit the things that rob our love and work on the things that enhance our love so that we're not dragged down into the depths of apathy in our life. Do you recognize your condition this morning? Are you willing to respond? Every head bow, please. Don't resist the Lord's intervention in trials. Don't resist the Lord's cleansing in confession. Don't resist being reminded. Don't resist even the Lord's chastening work. But own your Christian walk. It's your responsibility. What will you do? You can believe God. He's a faithful witness. You can believe Him in all of His promises. But because He is a faithful witness, you better believe Him in all of His warnings. Father, right now, we have a wide variety of people within our congregation with different needs. But this is the message You've laid upon my heart, and I pray that we have taken it home seriously. Will You meet us right now? You want to meet us right now where we are. May we be honest and open with ourselves, and Father, confess the sin that You reveal right now of our need and turn to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Almost every head that I am. Wait. All right. What I wanted to explain first here before we get going is that we've got five that are going to be baptized. Baptism, as I mentioned, is a picture. I have instructed all of our... We've got some other young people coming in there, so let them get seated there. But I instructed and taught in our class with baptism what the purpose is. I want to make it clear that baptism does not in any way wash away any sins. As I mentioned in the message this morning, it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are washed away or taken away. And it is through baptism, it becomes a picture or an object lesson of two things in particular. There are three positions: standing in the water, going under the water, and coming up out of the water. And they represent the two things there. Number one, it represents what each one of these are testifying that they believe. They believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, they are testifying of what has taken place in their life. Their old sinful self has died with Jesus Christ, been buried with Him, and God has now given them a new life in Jesus Christ. And so that's what they're testifying to. It has nothing to do with saving them. Each one are going to testify that they've already made the choice to receive Christ as Savior. They have been saved from the penalty of their sin. Now this is the first step of obedience to God's command to be baptized in water here as an illustration of that particular faith. So I'm going to ask them one at a time to come forward here. And I have their testimony cards. I'm going to give them an order here of what I'm going to do. Since you're up there, Jack, I'll go ahead and take you first. But Jack, if you'll come on in here, please. Stand right up on top of that, okay? This is Jack Bott, and I know he's a little short there, but you'll be able to see him. And Jack, I'll have you turn around and face right over this way. Just face that toward them. And Jack gives the testimony concerning his salvation. He said, "I got saved at Vacation Bible School. It was this past year." And Ms. Woodward, I think, is the one that dealt with him, led him to the Lord. He came up and wanted to tell me afterwards. I talked to him a little bit after that about his salvation to make sure that he knew that he had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Jack, you know for sure that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior now.
Yes, I do.
And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my brother in the Lord, Jack Bott, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hold your nose. Next is coming in is Andrew DeLeon. Is that correct? Okay, I did close enough.
All right, watch your feet over there. Don't. No, you don't have to step on all that. Let me get it out. I just turned over like that.
All right.
Don't stop your toe down there either. Step over just a little bit more there.
There we go. All right. Andrew writes here. He says, "When I was 13 years old, my dad took my youth group to an event called Acquire the Fire. After seeing different videos of different testimonials and different tribes accepting Jesus, I made a decision to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior as well."
Amen.
Andrew, do you know for sure that you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
"And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my brother in the Lord, Andrew DeLeon, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Charlene. Darlene Middleton, and Darlene stands here today and says, "Soon after retiring last year, the happy, stress-free life that I had dreamed of so long began to feel empty and meaningless. I had no purpose anymore, and after lots of tears, I began to pray for a reason. God began to show me what was missing. He led me back to church and revealed to me that even though I accepted Him as my Savior in 2003, I always felt that He was with me. I had not really surrendered myself to Him. Now I have no more tears." And you know for sure, Darlene, that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Mm-hmm. "And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my sister in the Lord, Darlene Middleton, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Says, "After hearing a message this summer at Vacation Bible School and Revival, I was thinking a lot about being a sinner and not wanting to go to hell. I asked my mom and dad a lot of questions about salvation, and on August 27th, I decided to talk to the pastor, and then I accepted Jesus as my Savior." And you know for sure, Emma, that you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes.
"And upon your confident profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, Emma Frazier, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Lila Robertson. Lila stands here. Let me turn you right around that way. Yep. And in her testimony, she writes, "When I was 5 years old, sitting in the back of my aunt's car, I thought about getting saved. I was afraid to talk to my teachers because they were so mean. No, I'm just teasing that part. I was afraid to talk to my teachers about it at church. Then I heard a voice tell me to try it on my own. So I asked Jesus to forgive me my sin and to come into my heart. And she has trusted the Lord as her Savior. You know for sure that you made that choice?
Yes, sir.
And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to His command, I baptize you, my sister in the Lord, Lila Robertson, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Each one of you for staying and being a witness to the baptismal service here. It is a praise in our heart to always see both adults and young people following the Lord in baptism. Maybe some of you out there that you've been saved, maybe it's recently, or maybe you've been saved for some years, but you never have followed the Lord and believers' baptism. I encourage you to do that because, as I said earlier, it's the first step of obedience that God wants us to do after salvation. And sometimes we miss that base, so go back and tag it and get it done, and then you'll follow the Lord even closer. Thank you for being here. Let's be dismissed. Can I remind you not to use these doors up front and if you're heading over to the other building, but everybody exit to the back doors there, the front doors. And I'll have, if I could have a couple people stationed at each side there to make sure that nobody accidentally forgets and comes through. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Thank you again for being here. I hope you'll be back with us this evening with our youth ministry at 6, an adult Bible study at 6:30. Father, thank you and bless in our time as we go. We thank you for each one that has been here. May you allow your word to ring in our ears still. In Jesus' name, amen.